How many of you have heard that God is a good God? You've heard it? How many of you have heard that? How many of you know it? There's a difference, you know. There's a difference. It's kind of where we're going to talk this morning. There's a difference between hearing about stuff and even saying stuff and knowing it. I want to read to you a couple passages out of the book of Psalms, beginning in Psalm 19. They're going to put these on the screen for you. We're going to be in a different passage here in just a moment, so if you want to, you can just look at the screens. It's going to be in Psalm 19 and Psalm 1 if you want to turn there, but I'm going to quickly begin reading here. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. And then from Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Just a few testimonies from the book of Psalms about the word of the Lord. Sweeter than honey. Yes, sweeter than the drippings from the honeycomb. It's perfect, it's pure, it's clean. It's enduring forever, and it is true. We've been looking at the word of God. Is it trustworthy? How do we know it's true? How can we trust it? Last week we looked at kind of some things from outside the Word of God that people would look at to say, can this Word, can this Bible, can this book be true? Can we trust it? We looked at how it has been written over a period of about 1,500 years by penned by over 40 different authors. How when you look at people like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, whose works are never put into question, the physical evidence we have of their writings vary from 9 manuscripts to as many as like 47 manuscripts. But the closest manuscripts to their lifetime is like 900 years. Can't remember which one, but one of them, the earliest manuscripts to their writings is like 900 years after their death. And there was like 9 manuscripts. Another one, there was 1,000 years after his death, is the earliest manuscript we have. Another one, 1400 years is the earliest manuscript of this person's writing. 47 manuscripts, but there are 1400 years after his death. But nobody questions the authenticity of the manuscripts. Within 2 decades of the death of Christ and the resurrection, by the way, we have written eyewitness accounts. And yet it's called into question. You know why it's called into question so much? Because it is offensive. The Bible even claims that about itself. It's offensive to those who are perishing because it cuts. It's sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Cuts deep. Dividing bone from marrow. It's offensive because people know what they are. They don't want to have anything to do with it because it's going to offend me. I don't want to be offended, so I'll steer clear of it. I'll just say it's not good. That's why it's always called into question. But the truth is, it has endured and it will endure. It's the only thing that will endure forever. And it is trustworthy. There's a thing called the Westminster Confession. It was a kind of a conference thing that gathered in about, it was 1647. Does anybody remember? No, nobody here went to that, did they? Okay, I didn't think so. 1647, Westminster Conference, they put this thing together. I'm going to read it. It's got some old language in it, okay? I'm going to read it verbatim. And it's talking about the scriptures. Okay, it's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. I'm going to read an excerpt from it concerning the scriptures. "We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. And the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy," which means the efficiency, the power to work, "the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all of the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are agreements whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts." And here is where the real power comes from. The Holy Spirit. Is God honored when we trust Him? Let me just ask you this. Is God honored when we trust Him? You can answer this. It's okay. Is God honored when we trust Him? Okay. Is He honored when we trust His Word? Is He honored when we trust the Bible, which is His written Word? Okay. But is He honored when we trust Him or His Word without reason or thought? When we just trust it just because? When we blindly just trust? When we just say, sure, God and the Bible's, mom said the Word is God's Word, so yeah, I trust it. Is that as honoring to God, do you think, when we just trust it just because somebody said so? I think not. And that's why we're going to kind of go through this study, and so that we can know not only what we believe, but why we believe it. It's important to know why we believe what we believe. Because there again, if we don't know why we believe something, do we really believe it? I don't think so. Not until we know why we believe something do we really believe something. We just say we believe. Because we've never been tested on it. My hope is that as we're going through this stuff, we begin to think, well, yeah, why do I really believe that? I wish Dad was around or Mom was around to ask them, because I just always took them at their word. But really, I've never asked for myself, why do I believe these things? I mean, I think I believe them. I've always said I believe them. But I've never had to put myself to the test on why I believe these things. Now, I'm not so sure. And I really want to know why. I really want to know why I want to believe. I want to know what I can base that on. I want to know why I believe what I say I believe. Let me ask you this. Would you feel honored if a stranger walked up to you and hands you a bag full of money, about $10,000 worth of cash? And some of you are already saying, yes, yes. He hands you this $10,000 in cash and asks you to go to his bank. And some of you are already going, oh, man. And make a deposit into his account for him. A man you don't know. And when you ask him, why me? Why'd you ask me to do this for you? And he said, there's no particular reason. I just saw you standing there. I just decided to trust you today. How honored do you feel that he chose you to do that? Don't ask her yet. What if a stranger walked up to you and asked the same question? I have $10,000 in this bag, and I have my account number, and it's that bank right there. Would you go and make this deposit for me into my bank account? Different stranger, same scenario, everything's the same, but you ask him why, and his response is different, and he says this: you probably don't recognize me, but we work in the same building, and I've been watching you. I've seen how you treat people. I know how you're honest in your dealings with business and with your personal affairs. I've seen you often go out of your way to help other people, even when there's no benefit to it for you. And I feel that you're trustworthy from what I have seen. Now, is there a difference in your feeling of honor between the first stranger and the second stranger? Yes. Which one do you feel more honored by? The second guy, right? The second guy has studied you a little bit. He's learned some things about you, and he's kind of, in his mind, done a little homework and decided for himself, I've checked this guy out. He is trustworthy. I will put my trust in him. Do you see a little correlation I'm trying to make here? God is honored when we check him out, study up on him, read him up, study him up, learn his ways, and go, man, from the evidence that I've seen here and what I read, and from the people that I know that follow this book and live their lives according to the book, God seems to be trustworthy. I'm going to put my trust in him. Do you think God is more honored by that or by somebody that comes and says, well, Grandpa trusted Jesus, Mama trusted Jesus, I guess it's my turn. I'll trust Jesus. You can answer. Which one? Number one or number two? Maybe you find yourself in that position today. Maybe today you find yourself that you've been brought up in this position. And today you're going, well, wait a minute. I thought that was good enough. And now Brother Mike's saying, maybe I should have studied a little bit. And maybe the faith should have been mine instead of my mama's or my daddy's or my Uncle Joe's or my preacher's. You mean it really should be my decision? And I really should kind of think these things. I should study up. Wow, maybe I better think that through a little bit. No better time like the present. This passage that I want us to look at is John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And it's three verses, 16, 17, and 18. John chapter 7. Jesus answered, and he said to them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. He's telling them basically, what I'm teaching you is not my words, it's from my Father. Okay? He's establishing that. It's not my teaching that I'm giving you, I'm a spokesman for my Father. These are God's words to you. If anyone is willing to do his will, God's will, my Father's will, if anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus, are you teaching? Are you true? Are you right? Are you from God? I don't speak for myself. I speak from God. And if anybody listening to my voice wants to know, if you desire to do God's will, you'll know. You'll know if my words are from God or whether I'm just trying to lift myself up. You'll know. If you really want to do God's will, you'll know. And that's a powerful statement. He who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. There is no unrighteousness in him. And I believe what this passage is telling us today, that if you want to know if the Bible is true, read it. Did you know most of the opponents or most of the proponents of the most of the people that say the Bible is not true haven't read it. They haven't read it. They're just following a bandwagon of somebody that says, oh, it's just a bunch of myths, it's stories, it's fables, it's wives' tales. Come on, a talking donkey, really? Get over it. Can't really happen. At least that's what I heard. Is that really in there? I hope I'm saying it right. Is it in there? Yeah, it's really in there. See, they didn't even know because they haven't read it. They're just spouting off a bunch of stuff that somebody, they haven't read it. Most of them haven't even read it. If you read it, and if you read it willing to do God's will, you'll understand the scriptures. You will know. What did 17 say? If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know. He will know. If you read God's word, sit down and say, God, show me that you're real. Show me that you are real. And if you are real, if you could show me that you're real, I am all in for you. I will do your will if you can show me that you're real. If you could say that and mean that, my friend, these pages will come alive in your hand. I guarantee it. Because it's not my guarantee, it's God's guarantee. If anyone... Who is anyone? Anybody that's willing. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know. He will know. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9, and it says this: "Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." Verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of God? Except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So that," better pay attention, this is getting good, "so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit." Are you ready? "Combining spiritual thought with spiritual words." What are spiritual words? Anybody have any idea what spiritual words are? I guess what I'm trying to say is this: the Holy Spirit is the greatest testifier to the truth and the validity of the Bible itself. The opponents will say, "Well, that's a circular argument. The thing can't prove its own self. It can't validate itself." Oh, this is not a regular thing. This is not a regular thing. And it can and it does. Verse 14. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised or discerned." The good stuff is spiritually learned. He who is spiritually appraised, or he who spiritually discerns or makes judgments about all things, yet he himself is appraised or judges or is judged by no one. 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit himself testifies to the truth of Scripture. Now, you have to be careful here, okay? I want to issue a word of caution. If somebody comes up to you and tells you something new that they claim came from the Holy Spirit, but it's different from the written Word of God, that person did not hear that from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the written Word of God. The Spirit testifies to the Word of God, not aside from the Word of God. The Spirit always affirms the Word of God. Always. Always. If somebody comes up to you, and here's why. Here's why it does that. Because it's for everyone. It's for everyone. So if somebody comes up and says, "Man, the Spirit told me I'm supposed to divorce my wife," you can look square at that person. Brother Mike even gives you permission to slap the snot out of that person. in the name of Jesus. And you can tell them that's the spirit. That spirit has the stench of sulfur and burning hell all over it, because that's where it came from. It didn't come from the Holy Spirit. That's a lie straight from Hades. Because that's not what the Bible says. Well, God told me I had to kill these people in a mass shooting. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't. You can get that junk on out of here, because that don't play. That's a lie. Rebecca was asked a question. I'm getting ready to close. Rebecca was asked a question the other night. Why do you believe? Miss Nix, why do you believe? And I think this person even asked her, Miss Nix, why do you believe so strongly? I think we all need to be able to answer that question. Why do you believe? Why do you believe? And I think here's kind of my short answer. My short answer would be something like this. When I read the story of Jesus about how he lived and what he did and how and why he died and how he rose from the dead and how the Bible says that he did that even for me, when I read all of that, he wins my trust. And I just cannot reject him. I've tried him, and I found him out to be true, and that the Bible has never failed me. I don't blindly trust and follow Christ or the Bible, but I have experienced him. I've experienced his word, and that would be my answer. I've not only decided to, but I've also checked it out. I've tested it. It's been tried and true in my life. And so, I'm done. There's no more question for me about it. I'm sold. I am sold. It's a done deal for me. There's no more question. That's never a question again I'll have to answer. I'm going to have to answer it. I'll never have to ask myself that again. Why do I believe? I believe because I've tried it, I've tested it, and it's true in my life. And nobody can refute that. Nobody can refute your personal testimony. Because my mama said so, just doesn't quite cut the mustard. And grandmother, God bless her, and we need those grandmothers. But just because grandma said so, it cuts a little bit thicker than what mama said, but it still doesn't quite cut it. Have you experienced him? Have you tried him? Have you tried out the Word of God? Let me tell you something. It will do you good. It will do you good, especially when you read it expecting to hear from God. And if you will read and listen to what you, if you read and listen and then do this, do what you hear. That's where it happens. It's where it happens. It's where the rubber meets the road. Your life will be radically changed. Now, if you're not going to do that, if you're not going to do that, then listen, don't expect anything. Don't expect anything. Okay? But here's the caveat. You can't blame God for that. Quit blaming God for your life, for your troubles, if you're not even going to pick up the book. Okay? If you're not going to follow his ways and learn about him, you have no right to complain about your life or complain to God or about God if you're not even going to get to know him. God is faithful, and his word endures forever. Forever and ever. That will not change. Not sure exactly where you are in your walk today. It's quite possible that somebody's here today and they've kind of gone through those steps. I was saved at an RA camp when I was 9 years old. RA is the old thing that used to happen a long time ago called Royal Ambassadors. RAs and GAs. I thought GAs was girl ambassadors. It's not. They had to have something different than the boys. Girls in Action, I think is what it was. The bonfire we had out there, somebody had a guitar, we were singing Kumbaya, or It Only Takes a Spark, or something like that. And the God's Spirit began to speak to me. I was very familiar with church. Had some fine parents that raised me up and taught me well. And I was in Sunday school almost every Sunday. So I was familiar with God's Word. But when God's Spirit began to speak to me and convicted me of my sins, I knew that I needed a Savior. And I knew that Jesus was the one. So I stood up and I went to a man who volunteered his week to be with a bunch of young boys. He said, "You need to go to the bathroom, son?" I said, "No, I need Jesus." He said, "Well, come over here." I don't know. I don't think he quite knew exactly what to do. He took me to another guy. God led me over to a log. We sat down. He opened up his Bible. He began to walk me through the Roman road. I even knew what the Roman road was. But it became real to me that night. And I gave my heart and my soul to Jesus Christ. There have been times since then when I wasn't walking with God. He never stopped loving me. Never stopped loving me. Every once in a while, he'd yank my chain a little bit, jerk me back into the right path. And sometimes he'd just give me a little more leash, let me get myself in a little deeper trouble. But then there came a point when I said, "God, I don't want to be off the path anymore. It's scary out there. There's too many thorns and stickers and sharp rocks, and it hurts. I like your path better. I want to stay on your path." That's when I really got serious with God. I was 19 years old, 10 years later. I said, "God, from this day on, I don't want to just walk with you. I want to serve you. I want to serve you." For me, that meant going into vocational ministry as a minister to serve God, to love his people, to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that I get to do that till my dying breath. But maybe you've been not serious. Maybe you've been kind of wandering off too many times. Maybe you need to get serious. Maybe you want to come back and you say, "God, I'm tired. My feet hurt from sharp rocks, from sticks, from thorns. And I want to get back on your path. And I want to walk with you." Maybe that doesn't mean vocational ministry for you. But maybe that just means I want to get serious. And I want to stay on the right path. And I want to be certain about what was talked about today. I've never really had to ask that question. Do I really know that I know that I know? Because I've never had to ask it myself. I just kind of believed. Never even really thought about what that meant. But today, I want to fully dive into the deep pool. I want to be all in. Maybe that's you today. I want to tell you something. If that's you, I want to speak to you. You will never, ever regret that decision. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. You will never, ever regret that decision. Oh, if I could help you with that today, oh, I would love to just pray with you, to lift you up, support you with prayer. Some folks have even begun that phase in their life by getting baptized again. If that's what you'd like to do, we could do that. That's fantastic. Maybe you've never even done any of that. Maybe you've never even trusted Jesus in the first place. You don't have to walk out of here without Jesus one more time. Today can be the day that all things change for you forever and ever. There is an eternity and it's coming. There are two destinations. While you have breath in you, you get to decide where you want to go. The choice is ours. I got to tell you, every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before. Every day. Father in heaven, help us. Help us to desire you the way that you desire us. Help us to really desire to even answer that question. Why? Why do I believe? I want to believe. Do I really want to believe? If so, yes. Then why do I believe? Lord, help us. Like the disciples, Lord, we want to believe. Increase our faith. Or like the one man, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, help us. And I know, Lord, you've got help that is ready and waiting when all is required of us is to say yes. Yes. Oh, Lord, help us to do our part. Help us to say yes to you, Lord. And then watch you go to work in us as we cooperate with you in the work. God, you are good. You are great. You are mighty. And we love you for it. And we thank you most of all, Father, that you love us. Even when we can't even understand why you would. But we're so thankful that you do. Help us now, Father, to love you back in Jesus' name. Amen.